1 Kings 8 and 5. We'll read, and then we're going to hop over to verse 9 for the sake of time. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Verse 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. I feel a cloud in this house today. So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For, I want you to read these last words out loud with me like a choir. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, you're the house of the Lord. How many of y'all know that the Apostle Paul said that, don't you know your body is the temple of the Most High God? Wherefore glorify God in your bodies and with your bodies, which are the Lord's. We are the house of God, and His glory is in the house today. Amen, amen. You may be seated. We're so glad that you're here. As Pastor Darrell mentioned earlier, we are in the last formal service of our vision campaign. This is unprecedented. If you're a first-time guest, please pardon that. We make no apology for it because we are in the divine will of God. However, if you come in at the end of a movie, you never really know what's going on. And it's a little out of context. But that's okay. You're here for a reason. God didn't make a mistake in you being here today. This campaign is going to launch us not only throughout this city, but throughout this region. Share points in multiple counties that surround the city of Titusville, preaching points in those same counties, and then church plants that will follow as God sees fit. In the meantime, while we build this launch pad that gets us there, we've got to make sure that home, that mama can take care of the babies. Can I get an amen? And so that is what this vision campaign is about, the Promise Project. And today is our first fruit service. We'll talk more about that at the end of the service. But there is a principle that God has laid upon my heart that will apply to everyone here, whether you are a longtime member of this church, a recent guest, or you just walked in today because you need your miracle. It doesn't matter. Everything I'm about to preach to you applies to every step in your walk on the path toward Jesus Christ. If you believe that will be so, I want you to say amen. Amen. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Everybody knows it. No story illustrates that better, I think, than this one about our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln. Before the days of civil service applications and human resources and the Office of Personnel and Management, all of that bureaucracy did not exist in Washington in these days. Before that time, people that were seeking offices, seeking titles, seeking positions, government jobs, or government work, if you please, would be appointed by the President of the United States for those jobs. He was indeed the executive of the government. And so the hiring and appointment of these people was done by the president. They lined up for days on end at the door of the White House, besieging Lincoln, asking him, everybody say, to give them various jobs throughout the country. Didn't matter what state they were from. President, I need you to appoint me to this job. Now, don't forget, I gave to your campaign. Don't forget, I handed out pamphlets and flyers for you when you were running for office. They were looking for him to give something to them. This was endless. The writer says it was a siege. It was like they set up outside the walls of the city and said, we ain't letting you out until you give us something. This was the mindset in those days. So now one day, some of you that have studied Lincoln know that he suffered with typhoid fever. And while he was laying on his sickbed, confined to quarters, could not go out amongst the people, always witty, but still very sick in his body, Lincoln declared to his secretary, bring in the office seekers. I now have something that I can give everyone. Where are they? It's better to give than to receive. On a more serious and sincere note, Mother Teresa of Calcutta said, if you give what you do not need, it is not giving. Truth is even the glory of men. I'm not talking about God. Man's glory cannot even be seen until giving has been done. Man's glory on earth as we know it, that we can touch and see and clap for and celebrate, does not come to fruition. Everybody say fruit. Fruit is the root word of fruition. The glory of man cannot even be realized without their first being giving. The glory of the Super Bowl athlete, the glory of the Olympic athlete and star, the glory of the celebrity that stands on the stage to the roar of thousands in the Colosseum does not come until that person is willing to give up their years of life being a normal child to swim in a pool and do laps all the time instead of hanging out with your friends. The Olympic swimmer's glory does not come without the giving. Are you with me? And on the story goes. We look at the celebrities on television and in the tabloid news, that the glory that they are looking for does not come without being locked into a practice room for countless hours. Some of them telling stories that their fingers bled as they learned to play the guitar. Something had to be given before the glory. Even in mankind and in carnal matters. But let's go a little deeper than these trivial glories. How about the seven wonders of the world? I want you to consider for just a moment neither the Great Pyramid of Giza nor the Hanging Gardens of Babylon could have been seen in their glory were it not for the giving of countless hours of man labor, countless dollars, coins of silver and gold, resources obtained by the fighting of conquest and wars in empirical ancient times. Arguably, America's most glorious achievement still today in 2017, we crow about this glorious achievement, putting a man on the moon and bringing him safely back again. To be exact, 12 men to the moon and safely back again. President Kennedy announced the Apollo program to the world in his 1962 speech at Rice University. NASA's budget would soar, must soar, from $5.4 billion in 1962 to $24 billion only 6 years later. He told Americans in that speech, no one plays this part in the history reels anymore. He told Americans in this speech that this would only be achieved if each American was willing to give 40 cents a day to the program. Some of you are worried about an offering about to be taken in a minute. This isn't about an offering. Hang in there. He said, this is Kennedy now, the great orator, the great statesman, and the great philanderer. He said, this is less than we pay for cigarettes and cigars, America. It actually ended up costing every American 50 cents per day. But they paid it gladly. Democrat and Republican. Southerners and Northerners. Big city folk and country folk. Everybody paid it willingly and gladly because they wanted to achieve the glory of being the first to the moon. Praise God. We have a greater mission with greater glory than anything that man has ever undertaken in the history of humankind. What is that? I wish I could tell you a long story, but it's very simple, really. The reaching, the saving, and the delivering of souls. Everybody say God's glory. The word in the Hebrew, kabod, that is the word glory in the Hebrew tongue, kabod. It means abundance. Everybody say abundance. It means riches. Everybody say riches. It means splendor. It means dignity. It means reputation. Abundance, riches, splendor, dignity, and reputation. When you say glory as it relates to God, it means abundance, riches, splendor, dignity, and reputation. Now, when we read the Bible, those of us that may have even come up in Sunday school, we remember the stories of God's glory. And to us, it often appears to us as a bright light or a smoky fog or a thick darkness or a lightning and a thundering from a mountaintop or maybe even a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud. The glory of God, undeniable, visible, and tangible all at the same time. But while that may have been the way it was visually manifest, the Hebrews, our ancient predecessors, the Hebrews, the Jews, the Israelites, they saw God's abundance, not only in a cloud or a pillar or a light. They saw God's abundance of manna and quail and water while they stood in a barren wilderness desert. When they saw glory, they saw it in a very real and personal way. They watched Jehovah God spoil the riches of their Egyptian slave masters who owned them one day and yet gave them all their possessions the next day. They saw God's riches taken from some and given to another by God, not by government. And they watched an impoverished people become wealthy. Everybody say glory. They watched their Lord. They watched their God clothe a shepherd boy named David. A boy illegitimate in birth and conception. Hidden away from the rest of the sons of Jesse. They watched God take the child that one father didn't want to admit he had. But a heavenly father said, "Watch what I do with him." They saw the glory of God take a boy who was in the back 40 with the sheep and bring him to the splendor of fine linen and purple and gold. They knew what glory was. They were once a pitiful, tent-dwelling, nomadic Bedouin people, sons of Abraham, roaming Canaan land, and completely dependent upon the kindness of strangers to even live the next day. Passing by Shechem and saying, "May we cross your ground." Passing through Canaanite villages, "May we drink from your well," because we own nothing and we have nothing but our tents and our sheep. And our God. Somehow this nameless, landless, possessionless people were given dignity. Don't tell me the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, don't know about the glory of God. It's not just a cloud, folks. It's not just a light. It's not just an intangible concept or a booming voice from a mountaintop. The glory of God is manifest tangibly in the earth and in the lives of men and women and children. Somebody say, the glory of God. Somehow, a people who were just timid shepherds cross over the Jordan River, a vagabond nation. They come over the Jordan River and the rumor spreads. Everybody say reputation. the rumor spreads even to the greatest city across the Jordan River Valley, Jericho. There's a people coming, and we must shut the gates of our massive city. We must line up the walls with our weapons, because a people are coming that can cause the water of Jordan to hold up to the north and hold up to the south. They didn't have anything that looked glorious. They didn't have anything that seemed powerful, but they had a God, and God gave them a reputation of glory that said, when these people come in, my glory is going to be made evident and real. I've come to tell somebody today, God's glory is not limited to a desert people from 4,000 years ago. It does shine from every mountain. It does boom and crash every dark storm cloud. But just as in the days of Moses and the days of David and of Solomon, God's glory is best revealed in the lives of His people. Somebody say, I'm His people. It's time for those who are starving to be satisfied with His abundance. You can say amen if you believe it. That's glory. It's time for those who are poor to receive the riches of Egypt. Everybody say, that's glory. It's time for the humble to become the kings and priests clothed with His splendor. That's glory. It's time for the pitiful take on the dignity of Christ's name. My name has no dignity. No respect, disrespect to my father or my grandfather or my great-grandfather before him. But my name doesn't give me dignity. It is only the name that is above every name. It is only the only name that saves. It is only the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That brings glory to God's people. Christ's name. That's glory. It's time for losers to take on the reputation as winners. Can I go a step further? It's time for sinners to take on the reputation of holiness. Say, well, I can't do it. Welcome to the club. If we could be holy on our own, we would already be there. But it's the Holy Ghost that comes into my unholy body and transforms me from darkness to light. That's the glory of God. When you resist holiness, you are resisting God's glory in your life. All of these things are only obtained from God's glory. And all of them bring Him glory. Because they're not of us. They're not ours, they're His. So everything that He does in my life, in your life, brings Him glory. The multitudes watch and say, how did they pull that off? They didn't pull that off. He pulled that off. How did they go from being that to being this? We didn't go from anything. He picked me up out of the miry clay and He placed my feet on a rock to stay. He is the one that gets the glory, and He's the one that releases the glory. God have mercy. Glory follows sacrifice. Glory follows sacrifice. How does His glory come? Let's look at what the Bible tells us. Leviticus 9 and 3. Let's look at Moses and the tabernacle. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats, a young goat, for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. We've got two offerings so far. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings. We have a third offering. To the sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. We've got a fourth offering. For today the Lord will appear unto you. Why are we doing this? For the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Now, they may have been standing next to Moses, but they were standing before the Lord. How many of y'all understand that you don't give to a man? Well, I really like that preacher. I'm going to sow something into his ministry. You better sow something to Jesus. They may have drawn close to Moses, but they were drawing before and standing before the Lord their God. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do. Watch this. And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Is that what it says? Do you believe God breaks promises? This is a promise from God that says, when you bring the sacrifice, when you give, the glory follows. This is the principle that begins. Goats were given to cover the penalty of sin. Calves and lambs were given to be burnt and never seen again. That's the concept, listen to me, of the burnt offering. There's all kinds of ritual, tradition, and theological types and shadows that we can do with each of those offering types. But make this simple assumption right now. When you give a burnt offering, you literally watch it go up in smoke. There's no, well, I'm giving it, God, and I know you're going to give it back to me. Oh, where'd it go? A burnt offering says, here it is, God. I don't care if I ever see it again. I got about 3 amens, a couple of grunts. A couple of folks wanted to leave. We don't give that way. We've been taught by the prosperity goofballs that we give so that God can give it right back to us and give us more. A burnt offering says, here it is. Oh, there it went. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, let's move on so we can still be happy. Young bulls and rams were given as a peace offering to God. Very specific. All of these offerings represented different causes, but they were all given by every household for one simple reason. Because each house, each head of the household, each child in the house wanted to see the glory of God in front of their eyes. Everyone gathered, everyone drew near, everyone stood before the Lord, not only because it was God's command, but because they knew when we give, the glory of God comes immediately. Let's look at Solomon in the temple. 1 Kings 8 and 5. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, Scripture tells us that Solomon alone, everybody say by himself, Solomon all by himself offered 22,000 oxen. Not little toy oxen. An ox. 22,000. 120,000 sheep to his God. The people themselves, not Solomon, the people themselves sacrificed so many sheep and oxen that the writer in Kings and Chronicles says they could not be numbered. We could count Solomon's, but we couldn't count the people's. 1,017,000 talents of silver, 108,000 talents of gold were given to build Solomon's temple unto the Lord. There is no question that a tremendous sacrifice was given. And there is no question of how God responded to their giving. The glory of God filled the house as a cloud. The presence of God was so thick, so heavy, so powerful that the priests were either bowed down on their face, pressed into their seats, or lay flat of their backs and were unable to get up for the sheer presence of God. We're not exactly sure of their posture, but we do know that they could not stand. They could not minister. Something about when God's glory shows up, He'll go ahead and do the ministering. I don't know about you, but I'd rather have God minister in my life than a man any day. God's glory was ministering an abundance of mercy to His people. God's glory was manifesting and ministering riches of His love, the splendor of His holiness, the dignity of His deity, and the reputation of victory. Let's move on. Final example of giving before the glory. And in my opinion, the greatest example. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me. For Thou lovedst Me before the, say it, the foundation of the world. Jesus says, I just want these people to see and behold My glory. And I know that you want this eternal Spirit. This is the flesh of Jesus praying to the Spirit of God, saying very clearly, I know that this is the will of God for them to see My glory because You've loved Me since the foundations of the world. Hang with me. Revelation 13:8. He connects His glory with the love of God. Don't read the verse yet. Listen to me. He connects His glory with the love of God. He wants us to see His glory. He wants us to feel His glory. He wants us to receive His glory. He connects that glory with the love of God at the foundation of the world. There's only one other Bible verse in the entirety of the Holy Canon that says the reference from the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the Lamb, in the book of life of the Lamb slain. Slain from the foundation of the world. Wait a second. I can understand how God's glory is associated with love. It's clear that His love brings abundance. It's clear that it's His love that brings riches and splendor and dignity and reputation. But how is God's love connected with a lamb slain? How can Jesus, with all knowledge, being omniscient, declare out loud, I know You love Me from the foundation of the world because You plan to slay Me from the foundation of the world. These things appear to be diametrically opposed to one another. From the foundation of the world, I was loved. From the foundation of the world, I was slain. All for the glory that I might receive and give to My people. Because before time, before humans were created, God ordained that giving comes before the glory. So committed is the Lord God to this principle that He gave His only begotten Son. So Christ's prayer for you and I to behold His glory could even be answered. Did you get this? so committed to this principle that God said, I want my glory to be revealed and given to man. But glory can't come until giving has been given. And I will not recuse myself from my own law. I will give before the glory. The glory of his ascension only happened because the tomb gave up Jesus. The glory of his resurrection only happened because the cross gave up the sacrifice of a spotless lamb. This is why the apostle Paul could say to the church at Galatia, I will glory in the cross. There's no glory in a wooden tree. There's no glory in splattered blood everywhere. There's no glory in the God of all creation manifest in flesh hanging to die. Yet I will glory in the cross. Jesus did not look abundant when only three people were gathered at his death. He didn't seem rich on that old rugged cross. There was no splendor at Calvary. Where is the dignity of a half-naked man whose robe is being gambled for by Roman soldiers? What happens to the reputation of a man executed between two thieves? No, the glory isn't in the sacrifice, but there is always giving before the glory. Thank you, God, for the glory cloud of the Old Testament. Thank you for the lightning and the thunder of Mount Sinai. But it's the abundance of his blood. It's the richness of his redemption. It's the splendor of his spirit. It's the dignity of his deliverance. It's the reputation of his restoration that reveals his glory in me. It's only because he gave his body to be beaten that we can experience the glory of healing. I wish somebody would testify in this house. It's only because he gave his blood that we can experience the glory of forgiveness. Because he gave his life, we can experience eternal life. First Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the, read it, and become the first fruits of them that slept. So now we see why God in ancient times would command a law 1,500 years earlier that required man to give first fruits. Because from the foundation of the world, God himself would give an offering of first fruits, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he foreordained that only after the sacrifice of Calvary, after the giving of the cross, would come the glory of the resurrection, the glory of salvation. God himself is not exempt from the offering of first fruits. Then how are we to be exempt? If he will not give himself some fine print, if he will not give himself a back door or a trap door to escape, maybe a loophole of some kind. After all, he is God, but he said, no. It's my principle, and I will follow it. Exodus 25:2. Musicians and singers, if you would please come. Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. I say willingly. Now I want you to watch this next preposition, prepositional phrase, with his heart. not from his heart. Did you hear me? He is the Word, right? The Logos, the written Word and the manifest Word. His words are important. The words that he chooses are critical. If he wanted to say, give this offering freely, willingly, from your heart, he would have said from. He said with his heart. Ye shall make or take my offering. Let's go to Matthew 3 and 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That's why repentance is the first fruits. It's the cross. Everybody wants to celebrate Easter. Everybody wants to celebrate a resurrection. But without a cross, there is no resurrection. Without the sacrifice, there is no glory. Without the giving, there is no glory. We just want to talk about the glory. So if Jesus went to the cross, we go to the cross. With our heart. Not under duress. Not because a preacher begged you 15 times. Please come and pray. No. Willingly. With their heart in their hand. Those of you that were worried about an offering, don't even worry about an offering if you haven't given him your heart. That's the first fruit. God wants to reveal the glory of his grace. The glory of his mercy. But let me be plain. Christianity today has made it about us walking into a place, experiencing a great show, and then receiving something from God. But let me be very clear. Without a cross, there is no mercy. Without a cross, there is no grace. You cannot stand there unwilling to give God anything and expect his grace and mercy. I don't care what preacher or grandfather told you. It's not Bible. And that's the book that matters. Why are you being so direct and so confrontational right now? Because I love your eternal soul too much to sell you a bill of goods. I'd rather you say, I'm not going to go back to that Pentecostal church, he's too direct, than I would have you say, in judgment one day, I was in your church and you never told me. I know we want to dance and shout, and we've done a little bit of that today. I love it. Before the glory, there's got to be some giving. Would you stand with me? Somebody needs to bring the fruit of your heart. I've never done this. In all the years that I've preached, stood at the altar to welcome you for your offering. It always seemed denominational to me. It seemed traditional. And yet, worse, to me, it seemed like instead of me saying, come to Jesus, I was saying, come to me. I don't like that because I can't do anything for you. But he can. The God's wisdom beyond my understanding, he said, Moses, I want you to stand at the front of the tabernacle where the people come to see my glory. And I want you to welcome them. And I want you to receive temporarily what I tell them to give me. Don't like it too much, because it ain't yours. You can't give me your heart anyway. You can't give me your mind anyway. But if you'll allow me to be obedient today, probably won't see this again next Sunday or any Sunday after that. For those that are old timers, you might remember this from days gone by. The preacher would come down to the altar and say, come to the foot of the cross. I did a funeral for a 17-year-old boy. Died of a gunshot wound in a drug deal. In this church, his casket was right here. I stood right here at the head of his casket. A packed house. And I said, anybody want to see all this end? This violence, this hatred. I'm glad y'all are going to do a candlelight vigil next week, but instead of let's celebrate this process, why don't we end the process right here? Is there anyone here that would rise from their seat and come down to this altar and ask God to forgive you of your sins? Would you come and bring your heart to him? It was still and silent, and nobody moved. And clustered throughout the congregation, there were a few little gang members here and there wearing their colors. One young man broke the silence. He stood about 6'2", got up, glasses on, hat turned sideways, walked down the aisle right here. And he had seen this before. He went to church somewhere, and he came down and shook my hand. I think he thought that's all that's going to happen today. Maybe we'll meet Jesus tomorrow. But the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, pull him in for a hug. Inside, I was like, God, you don't just give people space. You don't just start hugging somebody you don't know. Try to be respectful. All I did was squeeze his hand and tug him. And he collapsed on me and began to sob as the Holy Ghost began to move the glory of God. And all he had given was about 10 steps. He hadn't given nothing yet. And the glory of God rushed on him. But before he could do anything else, we began to pray. Down came another, down came another, down came another, down came another, down came another. Until there was about 20 people standing here with their hands raised up. The Holy Ghost began to fall. Not because of Moses. Because giving comes before the glory. It's just the way it is. So I ask you today. Anybody willing to give a few steps?